We turn back to Romans chapter 11. And this evening I'd like to speak to you on the subject of the goodness and severity of God. And so please keep in mind that we are in our study of Romans chapter 11. We actually are is a continuation of our study from chapter 9 to chapter 11, and the main focus is concerning the future salvation or redemption of the Jewish people. But that is also related to us, the Gentile believers, how God in His wisdom, right, through the unbelief of the Gentiles or the rejection of the gospel by the Jews, that brings about our salvation, those who are non-Jew. And God in His wisdom and power brings about that. And so in this section, the Apostle Paul once again turned to us, the Gentile believers, to give us a warning, particularly from verses 17 to 22. And so Paul began by addressing us directly in verse 13, "For I speak to you Gentiles," meaning to say those of us who are non-Jew and we are Christians, believers. He continued then from 13, speaking to us exclusively until verse 25, where he begins to address a broader group of people. The point for us to note in this brief study here this afternoon is this. The warning from the Apostle Paul to us, the believer, is simply this: do not boast over the unbelieving Jews for their unbelief because of our current favored position or standing. Do not boast. We must have this understanding and keep in mind concerning our salvation. Paul is saying that if the Jews who were once God's special, or you can call them specially chosen people, and they have rejected the gospel, but they have rejected the gospel for the time being because of their unbelief, but for us, the Gentile believers, do not think that God will not reject you and I if we follow in our unbelief, or if we follow like the Jews in unbelief. That's the main thrust of this section. We must take earnest heed of this warning. For many of us Christians, we still harbor this or have this spiritual pride in us, particularly towards our non-believing friends, whether Jews or Gentile. And sometimes we also have this spiritual pride towards our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ in the church who are weaker in faith. And so Paul is warning us, this spiritual pride. Do not underestimate the power of this corrupt nature in us that is still present in every true believer. God has not willed that the Christians, the true believers, they still have this corrupt nature. God has not willed that to remove it from us. And so we, from time to time, have to be very watchful over our hearts. And usually, pride, spiritual pride, or whatever form of pride, it surfaces especially in times of affluence and prosperity. That's how it usually comes about. Affluence and prosperity in our life, whether be it spiritual prosperity or material prosperity, it always have a way to lead us to some kind of a boasting. And as I said, this is also true in our spiritual prosperity, in our spiritual growth. It is this kind of attitude and of not watching over our hearts that will lead us, the believer, to trust in ourselves and not God. And soon, we find ourselves drift away from God and fall into all other sins. Therefore, it is an awareness of this ever-present danger of boasting that caused the Apostle Paul to write very forcefully to the Christians at Corinth, saying this in 1 Corinthians 10 verse 12. Wherefore, or therefore, let him that thinketh or thinks he standeth, take heed lest he fall. 1 Corinthians 10, 12. Let us take heed. Don't boast. Don't think that you are strong. If we are not careful, we will also fall into sin. Instead of boasting, Paul is telling us not to be what? Romans 11, verse 20. Not be high-minded, but fear God. Fear God. Now, the word fear there, yes, is referring to fearing God in the sense of showing reverence to God. I want to expand it a little bit further. Fearing God here has also to do with the believers, those who are Christians, that in your daily life, you show reverence to God by having a high regard for God. Meaning to say, at every stage of your life, every aspects of your life, you consider God. You take into account God in your plan, in your life. And that is the sense of the word fearing. Not fearing in the sense of being afraid of God, of afraid of God because of punishment, but rather having this sense of high regard for God, that in all of your life, in every aspect, whether it be your work, your family life, you have a regard for God. And as what Solomon says in Proverbs 3, but that what? Commit all thy ways unto God, and he shall lead you. And that is the meaning of the word fear. Reverential fear. The fear means you have a high regard for God. So Paul is telling us, not be high-minded, but realize that you too are weak and you can fall, just like the Jews. Let us realize that it is only by the grace of God that we are standing by faith, even now. If we cease to stand in grace by believing God, by faith, trusting in Him, we too will fall. And so this may create a question in some believers. Does this mean that that salvation can be lost? That I can lose my salvation? No, not at all. Paul has already touched on that doctrine of perseverance. And here in this context, he is giving us a strong warning against spiritual presumption. Against spiritual presumption. I quote to you the French theologian by the name of John Calvin. I think you should know him. He was the one who put into a proper order of the whole of the Christian faith into his two-volume books called the Christian Institutes. And you should spend some time, go and just read it. Especially if you may have trouble sleeping, go and read that book. Not that it will put you to sleep, but it will truly help you to have a very good understanding and grounding concerning our Reformed faith. And so he says this in his writing. We should never think of the rejection of the Jews without being struck with dread and terror. Unquote. What Calvin meant is that if the Gentiles, you and I as Gentile believers, fail to stand by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, we too will also be cut off just like the Jews. So in response to this warning, how do we believers stand by faith? And Paul gives us three key lessons in verse 22 for our use. The first is this. Paul exhorts us to behold. To behold. To behold means to regard or to take seriously or to consider carefully. Consider what? Behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God. Verse 22. The severity of God refers to God's strict justice in cutting off and casting out the unbelieving Jews. Many Christians tend to treat God as a lovey-dovey father, as a benevolent old man who will never do anything harsh to judge anyone. They conjure up in their mind a picture of God that is full of love, which is not the God of the Bible, but rather a God of their own vain imagination. The God of the Bible, let us get it very clear, the God of the Bible is both a God of love and a judge of all the earth. We are especially prone to this kind of attitude towards God if we are only just professing Christians, not truly regenerate. There is a great need for us to disabuse ourselves of such fantasy, and especially to listen to all this easy believism gospel that are on the internet or on the radio and whatever other media. God is love, but He is also a God of strict justice. His rejection of the Jews serves a very stern warning to us never to presume on God's goodness, but rather always to strive to make sure we are born again Christian, genuine Christian, truly believers and truly followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. Where do we find this teaching concerning making ourselves sure of our salvation, that we are genuine Christian? Turn to 2 Corinthians 13 verse 5. 2 Corinthians 13 verse 5. Examine yourselves whether ye be in the faith. Prove your own self, meaning to say test your faith. Examine it. Examine it with what? Examine it with the word of God. Whether you are truly a born again Christian, whether you are growing in grace in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you are to do that from time to time. And so this verse is saying to us to test or to prove your faith, whether it is genuine or counterfeit faith. And whether there is a true conversion in your heart. The second lesson we can get from this verse is that Paul is giving us this verse to remind us of God's goodness in conferring unmerited or undeserved favor on us, the Gentile believers. Believers, you and I must remember that the righteousness that we have does not come from ourselves. The righteousness is that we have is by God's grace, which we did not even seek for it, but it is given to us. In Romans chapter 3, Paul puts it this way very clearly. There is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. Romans 3 verses 10 to 12. And so the emphasis in our second lesson here is on God's unmerited favor towards the Gentile believers. And this will take away all grounds for our boasting or presumption. Note that if there is nothing in us that brought us to the Lord Jesus Christ, then there is nothing in us that will keep us in Christ. We dare not presume. We stand by grace alone. Lest we forget, the Apostle Paul further in his teaching, writing to the Ephesian Christians, says this: "For by grace ye are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 to 9. And then the third lesson Paul is showing us here is this: the necessity of our continuing in God's goodness. How do we continue in God's goodness? By abiding or remaining in the faith of the gospel. Verse 22, "If thou continue in his goodness, otherwise thou also shall be cut off." That sounds a little bit familiar, isn't it? Did we not cover something to this effect in the book of Colossians this morning? If we continue in verse 23 of Colossians 1, remember? And so same here, the Apostle Paul is telling the Christians in Rome that they ought to continue. And so the writer of the book of Hebrews likewise tells us what? "But without faith, it is impossible to please him." Who is the him? Please God. "For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." Hebrews 11:6. Therefore, Christians, it is our responsibility, if you say that you are a believer, not only just verbalize it, you must continue in cultivating faith. We must grow in faith. We must grow in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, as I said, it is repeated in our study of the book of Colossians. And here again, Paul brought this up. And so how do we grow in faith? Paul has already shown us the way, which you know of that verse. Romans 10:17. Please turn to Romans 10:17. I know you are very familiar with it. "Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God." Listening to a sermon preached on the Lord's Day is God's ordained means of feeding your soul on the word of God for the increase or for the growth of your Christian faith. God's ordained means of growing your faith is by the hearing of the word of God, taught and preached, and beside on the pulpit, by your personal prayerful meditation of his word in your private closet, meaning to say back in your home. That is the two way. Firstly, in coming for worship and hearing and receiving the word of God. Secondly, through your own private devotion, own personal reading of God's word prayerfully. And that is why we must continue to gather for the Lord's Day worship to hear the word of God. Besides, it is also our personal responsibility to study the word of God or the Bible privately, and also to avail yourself, if there is, like what we have in our church, the weekly Bible study or the once every 2 week Bible study, or any other means where you can avail yourself in the studying of God's word. You must and you should, and it is your responsibility as believers to do so, so that you can continue in his goodness. If you do not feed on the word of God regularly and prayerfully, and seeking the Holy Spirit to help you in your understanding of God's truth, you will soon find yourself drift away. As Paul also warns us, we will be what? Carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lay in wait to deceive. Ephesians 4:14. Why are there many Christians falling away once upon a time who believe in the word of God, and then thereafter you find them being swayed or influenced or drawn away by false teachings because they have not spent enough time in the word of God, in the studying of it, and therefore they are swayed or carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of man and cunning craftiness. And so therefore I like to repeat this point: nothing but faith will enable the believer to stand in grace. At the same time, nothing but unbelief keeps anyone from the grace of God. Doubting God's word, doubting God's truth, and not taking God at His word means that you will be kept away from grace. None of us need to perish if we humbly follow what the Apostle Paul prescribed to us in Romans 10, verse 9 to 11. If you shall confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and shall believe in thy heart or your heart that God had raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him or believes on him shall not be ashamed. So, brethren, the warning to every one of us, the believers, not to boast, not to slight or to take the goodness of God for granted, not to take the rejection of the Jewish people lightly, but to take it very seriously. Take a very good and careful look at the history of the church. I would encourage you, brethren, to spend some time to read some books on church history. If you take a good look at the early church in Asia Minor, which the Apostle Paul helped to put or plant or set up, places in Iconium, which we read in the New Testament, in Derbe, in Iconium, in Lystra, in Ephesus, among others. And then if you look at how the gospel goes to places like Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. After all these good works that Paul and other believers have done to establish these churches, have you ever asked the question, where are these churches in Asia Minor today? Asia Minor is the part where you find country like Turkey. All its early spiritual vitality faded away. Its gospel right now became more of moralism. And what happened? The Muslim invasion took over in the Middle Age. And right now, what do you see? Today, Turkey is a newly fresh green mission field for the Christian to once again evangelize. And that is one case, the churches in Asia Minor. What about the churches in North America? North Africa first. Places like Carthage, Alexandria. We read that in church history, as it is recorded for us, even in secular history. Those places, they have who? They have the great theologians like Tertullian, the early church father, and most impressive of all, what they had, they have Saint Augustine. In spite of all these great Christian leaders whom God raised up, yet after a while, again, all its spiritual vibrancy faded away, and eventually right now, as we see it, even now, is replaced by what? Islam. Further example to help us or to remind us to take heed. The church in Italy becomes corrupt, selling salvation through the system of indulgences that gives rise to the formation of churches in Europe through the Reformation. But today, in Europe, this is not the latest figure that I had. Today in Europe, perhaps even lesser than 4% of Europeans that attend church right now. I got this figure many years ago, 4% of Europeans attending church. Today, I'm not surprised it goes down to even less than 2%. And then, look at this country, the United Kingdom, and also the churches in North America and Canada. And I think you know the figures far better than I do. If most, if not all, in this country, in North America, in Canada, they have all forgotten the true gospel. They grow weak eternally. And now almost every church are empty, except for a small group of the elderly. You see it even now. Churches in London itself are sold to the Muslim, to the Buddhist, sold to the pub owners, sold to other so-called churches, and other churches has been what? Converted into yoga center, fitness club. What about this church? Will this church go down the same route? It all largely depends on what believers in this church will do with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. As a church, as an individual Christian, and how we prepare ourselves for the next generation to take over our baton. And beside the fall of all these national churches in all these countries through all this time, we also see what? Falling away of individual Christians once upon a time that were standing firm in the evangelical faith. You know some of the big names. Billy Graham is one of them. Of course, the late Billy Graham. And there are others who turn away from the truth. However, let us not be quick to judge other believers. Our responsibility first is to examine ourselves as individual Christians. And Paul again warns us in Philippians 2 verse 12. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Again, take note, is work out, not work for. Meaning to the same thing. Are you continuing in the goodness of God in increasing your faith? That is what it meant by work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Be serious about it. From time to time, examine your own heart. Am I a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, or I am just a churchgoer? I am just a professing Christian. There is one more lesson we need to learn from here in closing. Look at verse 23 to 24. And these two verses, beside other passages, have to do with the future outcome of the Jewish people in Israel. Romans 11 has a very strong indication of the future event yet to be fulfilled. Looking at verse 23, there is a possibility of a time of future conversion. For God is able to craft them in. And then coming to verse 24, you see how Paul builds it up. Coming to verse 24, there is not only the possibility, there is the probability of the time of future Jewish conversion. Verse 24 reads, "How much more shall these, which be the natural branches, be craft into their own olive tree?" Now, beside the possibility, the probability, there is also the certainty of the time of future Jewish conversion. Where? Verse 26a, "And so all Israel shall be saved." Again, when we say all here, is not all every single Jews, but every of God's chosen Jews will be saved. And so we ask, so what has these few verses 23 and 24 concerning the Jewish conversion in the future has to do with me, a Gentile believer? The application is this. The fourth lesson: with God, all things are possible. When you consider Paul's illustration of that broken off branches being grafted back to the olive tree, you will conclude that it is an impossibility as you read it naturally. But those of us who have some ideas or some knowledge of botany or horticulture, well, first of all, when you read it, you would think that it is not possible. This is not the way to do grafting in the natural sense. But let us not be carried away by all these experts' opinion from the botanists or the horticulturists. Here we are talking about God the Creator. We are talking about God who is able to do the impossible. We are talking about a God whose ways are higher than our ways and whose thoughts are higher than our thoughts. Isaiah 55 verse 9. So therefore we must humbly acknowledge that God is able to perform the miracle of grace in the hearts of even the most hardened sinner. So the future conversion of the Jews, He will do that. He will likewise do it to the Jews according to the pleasure of His will and in His time. Therefore, we are to examine our own salvation again and to see what God has done in your life. How you came to be a believer and a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is not out of your will that you decide to become a Christian or a follower of the Lord Jesus. It is the grace of God working in your heart through the Holy Spirit. Have you ever thought of that? We need to have that spiritual exercise of constantly reminding us ourselves of how I became a Christian. And furthermore, this fourth lesson, that God can do the impossible, should be a further encouragement to us, the believers, not only concern the salvation of our family members and loved ones who are still outside the kingdom, but also to help us in our walk with the Lord, in our pilgrim journey here. If God is able to do the impossible, to save sinners from sin, to deliver them from Satan's bondage and the kingdom of darkness, is there anything impossible for God to help you to handle and to deal with the various difficult situations in your life as a believer? Again, we have considered that already in the book of Colossians, isn't it, this morning? That as a believer, filled with the Holy Spirit, are you not able to face what the world will throw at you? So therefore, Christians, believers, be encouraged. Be encouraged. Remind yourself from the Word of God that you are strengthened by the power of the Holy Spirit to go through with all patience and long sufferings in the book of Colossians with joyfulness. Joyfulness. And only a Christian can live that kind of life. I know some of you are going through very difficult times, many challenges, and you are enduring it. But may I encourage you, even from this point here concerning the salvation of the Jews, and here I broaden the application to ask the believers, every day in your life, what is troubling you? What are the difficulties and challenges that you are facing that you find very hard going? Remember, God, who is able to do the impossible, He is willing, in all His great mercy and love towards you, He will also help you and assist you and support you and uphold you by the power of His hand to go through all the vicissitudes of life that the world throws at you. Romans 8:32 tells us that He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us some things? All things. All the things that you needed in this life to live your life as a Christian that will glorify God is all given. It's all available to you. Only if you, by faith, come to Him, put your trust in Him, and seek after Him, not carelessly, seek after Him diligently, you will find rest in your soul. If you by faith put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, you can expect God to save you and to give you eternal life. So in conclusion, in our brief study here, we have considered the severity of God's strict justice in cutting off and casting out the unbelieving Jews. Secondly, we are reminded of God's goodness in conferring unmerited favor on you, the Gentile believers. Thirdly, we are instructed the necessity, which is our responsibility, to continue what? To continue in God's goodness by abiding or remaining in the faith of the gospel. Last but not least, with God, all things are possible. If you are a believer, then take seriously God's word, apply it in your hearts, pray about it, ask that the Holy Spirit will write this truth in your hearts, will work in you, will sanctify you and renew your mind and to give you that faith to believe. Pray like the one in the gospel who said to Jesus, Lord, help me in my unbelief. And the Lord will indeed help, for He knows your heart. If you sincerely, in earnestness, turn to Him, He who knows your heart, He will hear that prayer. Lord, help me in my unbelief. And the Lord will certainly help you. Let us pray. Gracious, mighty God, eternal, loving Father, we plead and call out to You, O Lord, to send forth Your Holy Spirit to work in our hearts indeed, to stir us up. For Lord, we confess that oftentimes we are so quick to fall, so easy we go into a state of despondency and discouragement. O Heavenly Father, we pray for Your help. We ask that, Lord, You will bring your word, your truth, to bear upon the hearts of every one of us, your children, and help us in our unbelief. Give us more faith to believe in our Lord Jesus Christ, to trust in Him and not to trust in our own strength. Help us to grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ for those of us, particularly in our congregation here. Oh Lord, we ask that you will do this mighty work in us through your Holy Spirit in this new week. In Jesus' name, Amen.